knew nothing of the history of the work here in Llangollen, and it was thrilling to hear a brief outline of it before coming to the church this evening, and it's a great joy to share on this occasion with you. But speak from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 13, particularly from verse 34, great cry of our Saviour, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, and preachers sit in a pew as well as stand in a pulpit, so we know what it's like to be on the receiving end of preaching, sometimes it can come with great force and with great power and can really be very hard-hitting. The gospel shows us what we are. It exposes our need of God, the inconsistencies of our lives. It opens up our hearts. It shows us that we're sinful, that we're ungodly. We're in need of God's mercy and God's grace. And when the gospel comes to us powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, it can strip us bare, take away all pretense, and we feel exposed and naked before the holiness and the majesty of God. And if we're open to the Spirit of God, then can make us face the truth about ourselves. Maybe we don't want to, but we can't escape. And it can be all very painful indeed, to sit under the preaching of the gospel, particularly if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Of course, the Bible continually faces us with our need, with the eternal consequences of our sin, of God's hatred of that sin, of God's wrath, God's judgment, the fact that there is a heaven to gain, but there is also a hell to shun. So sometimes the gospel seems hard-hitting, and we wince, and we feel a conviction of sin and need, and, well, we may sometimes ask, is this gospel really good news? Is it? Is God really a God of love and of mercy? Does Jesus Christ really care about us? We feel so uncomfortable when we sit under the preaching of the gospel. Well, right, I want to deal with this tonight. I'm not going to apologize for the gospel. I'm not here to do that. No matter how hard-hitting it is sometimes, the gospel only hurts because our sin is real. It wouldn't hurt us at all if we were without sin. Most healing hurts. It's a fact of life, isn't it? And the more serious the illness, the disease, the more painful the treatment usually is. And sin is very serious. And therefore, the cure can be very painful. The gospel must wound in order to heal. But the wounding is done by loving hands. And it's to show you just how loving those hands are that I've prepared this message for tonight. May the Lord open our hearts to see just how loving are the hands that handle us and that wound us in order to save us. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. O Jerusalem, the breadth of Christ's love. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the context of this verse is made clear in the previous verse. In any case, Jesus says, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. The context of what he's saying is of his death in Jerusalem at the hands of the very people he's so concerned about. Think about it. What's going to happen to him in Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. in Jerusalem, the crowds which welcome him with Hosanna to the highest will soon be shouting, "Crucify! Away with him! Crucify him!" In Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested by Roman soldiers. He's going to be handled roughly. He's going to be bruised and battered, tortured and butchered in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, those who formerly were enemies will become friends in order to side against Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes who hated each other would side together against Jesus. The Jews and the Gentiles would join together against Jesus. Herod and Pilate. Imagine Winston Churchill and Adolf Hitler making friends. Well, that's what you're talking about. Even Pilate and Herod made friends in order to oppose Jesus. In Jerusalem, Jesus went through a mock trial. Jesus was humiliated, stripped. Eventually, after they'd made their fun and tomfoolery with him, then they dressed him again, made him carry a rugged cross on his bleeding back where he'd been scourged. And eventually he was taken outside Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary. And there he was crucified. And there he bore not only the suffering that men inflicted upon him, but also he bore the anger and the wrath of God against men's sin. All that was awaiting Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to suffer unbelievable agony in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to be humiliated in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to bear the sin of the world in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to have even those who shouted for him shout against him. Even his closest friends would deny him and abandon him in Jerusalem. All of this, that which would cause him unbelievable grief and heartache, was to happen to him in Jerusalem. And yet his cry goes up, "Oh, Jerusalem!" The very place where he would suffer, the very people who would cause him such grief. "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem!" That is what Jerusalem had in store for Jesus. And all their sin, the sin of the people there that he's going to save, were to be laid upon him to make his sufferings greater. God will punish Jesus for their sin, the very sin that they're preparing to commit against him. And yet his love goes out to them. "Oh, Jerusalem, how broad, how wide, how deep, how extravagant, how undeserved is the love of Jesus Christ." And his love, you see, includes you as well. For your sin also was taken into account. The sins of the world, your sins and mine, were also laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin and your sin, all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who would come to trust in him, the sins of the people of the world were all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering was increased because of our sin in this chapel tonight, as well as the people of Jerusalem. Had we not sinned, his sufferings would have been less. You and I are just as guilty as the people in Jerusalem. Had we been there at that time, we too would have been in that crowd, shouting, "Crucify with him! Crucify him! Away with him! Not Barabbas, but Jesus to the cross! Set Barabbas free!" He bore our guilt. He bore our filth. He bore our shame. He bore our debauchery. He bore our sin and died to save us, that we might be forgiven. Us too. Not only all Jerusalem, but also all Llangollen. Oh, that we might realize the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. He loved those who caused his suffering and who caused his death. What love has the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Jerusalem. And there was an "O" there, you see. It's not just Jerusalem, it's all Jerusalem. Jesus yearns. He longs for them. His great compassion. His heart is moved to the depths of his being. "Oh, And we cannot believe, surely, that he uttered that "oh" without tears. Not only in his heart, but almost certainly streaming down his face as well. Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for Jerusalem. He doesn't just feel sorry for men and women who are not Christians, young people here tonight who don't know him and love him. He doesn't just feel sorry for us. Remember the Good Samaritan? The religious people, when they saw a man who'd fallen among thieves, they looked at him, they felt sorry for him. But then they passed by on the other side. They did nothing for him. And we're often like that, aren't we? We feel sorry for people in need, in trouble, when they're lonely, when they're in distress or sick. We often feel sorry for people, but we do nothing about it. We pass by on the other side. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus yearns. He longs. He longs for us. He sees that we're hopeless and helpless. He sees that we're lost and on the broad road. He knows your condition tonight, my friend. He knows that you need to get right with God. And he's concerned. He doesn't just feel sorry for you. He doesn't just say, "Well, what a shame that dear friend down there is not a Christian. That older person over there is on the broad road that leads to destruction. That person over there has been going to church for years but still has not come to know Christ as Savior. That young person over there was brought up in a Christian home but still has not submitted to Jesus Christ." He's not just sorry for you, my friend. He cares about you. He's concerned. He yearns. He longs. His heart moves within him. He sees that you're lost, that you're on a broad road that leads to destruction and to hell. And he yearns for you, that your situation might be changed. He sees our wickedness. He sees how easily we sin. He knows that we enjoy sin. That's the problem with us. And we're trapped by sin. That's your problem, my friend, if you're not a Christian tonight. You're trapped. You can't get out of it. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself a Christian. You can't get yourself to heaven. He must do it for you. And he's concerned about you. And he wants to do something. He yearns over you. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, people of Van Gogh-Lin. He longs for you. He has every right, of course, to say, "Well, it's your fault. You're not ready for heaven. That's your fault. Serve you right. You brought it all on your own head." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He cries for you, yearns for you. He longs for you. He knows that you can be changed. That's what this gospel service is all about tonight. He knows that you can be different. You can be saved. There's mercy there in the heart of Christ. There's forgiveness there. There's cleansing. Whatever the past holds, he can cleanse you. He can put it all behind. He can wash it away. He can bury it in the depths of the sea and forgive it forever. And he promises he will remember it no more. He's able to give you a new beginning, a new start, a new birth. That's what he's able to do. That's the good news of the gospel. No one else can do that for you. The politicians can't do it for you. The social workers, the marriage guidance people, the counselors. None of those can do it for you. Jesus and Jesus alone can give you a new start, a new birth, a new beginning. And he yearns, he longs to do that. That is what Christianity is all about. There is an "oh" in the heart of Christ for you tonight. He longs for you and he yearns for you. And it's personal. It's not just the people of Llangollen or the people of Pontefract or the people of Jerusalem. It's personal. He knows you by name. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. He, as it were, calls out to you tonight, and I don't know your names, but he does. Is there a John here tonight? He calls out, "Oh, John! Oh, Mary! Oh, Elizabeth! Oh, Paul! Oh, Michael!" He calls you by name. Is there those seeing the danger that you're in? He calls out, "Oh, John, be careful! Can't you see that the way that you're going is going to lead you to destruction? Can't you see, Mary, that the end of your life is going to be hell and destruction? Can't you see, Michael, if you don't submit to your parents' God, if you don't submit to your husband's God or your wife's God, can't you see, dear people, that you're lost?" He calls out to you by name. He longs for you. He appeals to you. See the danger that you're in. Don't be a fool. Don't continue with that hardened heart. Don't continue shutting him out and refusing to bow the knee to him. Oh, Jerusalem, be encouraged tonight. He's not indifferent to you. He cares about you. He loves you. He yearns for you. And you see, it was the love of Christ that initiated salvation. He says here, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. He says, I've longed to gather you. It's his initiative. He's longed. He's initiated. Salvation was his idea, not ours. Mercy, the idea to have mercy upon those who don't deserve it, was his idea. The idea to love the undeserving, that was his idea. Forgiveness, to forgive those who are guilty, that was his idea. Calvary, for God to come into our world and to die upon a cross, that was his idea, not ours. His initiative. I longed to gather you. He had no need to bother with us at all. We're mere creatures of the dust. People that he has made to live here in this world for a few years. We've sinned against him. We've broken his laws. We've gone our own way and done our own thing. He had no need to bother with us at all. My friend, why does he have any time for you at all? Any time for me? Why should he? He doesn't owe you anything. Nothing at all. All you've ever done is to break his commandments, to break his laws, to dishonor him, to displease him, and to bring condemnation upon your own head. Why should he bother with you? But he does. He does. He's concerned about you, and he has initiated in his love this marvelous way. He's devised the whole plan of salvation. We didn't think up Christianity. We didn't invent a way of escape. We didn't ask him to come into our world. We didn't plead with him to die for us on a cross. We didn't ask him to bear our sins and to open up the gates of heaven for us. We didn't ask him to do any of that. We didn't value our eternal souls like that at all. Far from it. We did nothing. All that we did, and all that we do if we're not Christians, is to continue in our own way without him. And we would all drift down the broad road into hell without any attempt at salvation if he left us alone. Thank God, my friend, he's not left you alone tonight. He's brought you into this place to disturb you. He's brought you into this place to challenge you. He's brought you into this place to awaken you. He's brought you into this place to cause you to look at your life and say, yes, I need to take these things seriously. Am I really right with God? Is my eternal soul secure? If I died tonight, would I go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ? What does my future hold when I leave this world? He's brought you here to awaken you, to unsettle you, to disturb you. Why? Because he hates you? Because he wants to hurt you? No, because he loves you and wants to save you. That's the good news. He's concerned about you. He's chosen to have mercy upon a vast multitude of people, men and women, boys and girls, in our world. And why should you not be among them? Salvation is his idea. He's initiated it. It's his great drama, which dwarfs all other dramas. It is the greatest love affair in the world. God's love for men and women and young people like us. Love is at the heart of this universe. Love for us. And this love is demonstrated in that he wants us who become Christians to be gathered to him. It's quite a remarkable picture, really. As a hen, he says, gathers her chicks, so I long to gather you. It's a domestic scene, really. It's quite a remarkable picture. There's a picture of closeness, of safety, of security, of intimacy, of an embrace, of gathering. As a hen gathers her chicks. I've longed to gather you, says Jesus, like that. To put my arms around you and bring you to myself. Amazing picture here of his love that wants us close to him. Even though he decides to have mercy upon us. Who would have thought that he would want us near him like that? Tragically, from time to time, we hear of some poor woman raped, often mercilessly, violently. After a period of time, at a very careful counselling and healing and so on, it might be possible for that woman to find it in her heart to forgive the man who raped her. It would take time and a lot of healing. She might in the end find it within her heart to forgive him. But I think you'll agree with me tonight, it's extremely unlikely that she'd want him living with her, next door, or even in the same house. That surely would be totally unthinkable. And yet we who have caused the Lord Jesus Christ far more grief than any rapist ever caused a woman, we who have defiled and abused the beauty and the sinless loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have defiled him throughout our lives, we who have caused the Lord Jesus Christ more grief than we could ever imagine, he not only is willing to forgive us, he wants us near him. As a hen gathers her chicks, so I would gather you. Another illustration. A child mowed down by a drunken driver and killed. It'll be some time, I think you'd agree, before the parents could really forgive that careless, selfish, drunken driver. No thought for anybody else. Went out, sloshed, and mowed down the child. It'll be a long time before those parents could really forgive that man. But perhaps eventually, by God's grace, they could. I think you'd agree with me, they wouldn't want the man living next door, and certainly not in the same house. We cause the Lord Jesus Christ even more grief than that. And yet he wants us in his house. He wants us with him as a hen gathers her chicks, not some distant place. He wants us with him. In my Father's house are many mansions. I want you there, says Jesus. I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you with me. You who've broken my heart, you who despise my laws and my commandments, you who would not live a godly life, you who hurt me and grieved me and my people, you who blaspheme my name and dishonored me. I not only want to forgive you and accept you, I want to embrace you, I want to love you, I want you to be a part of my family in this world, and I want you with me forever in heaven. You wouldn't believe that if it wasn't in the Bible, would you? You'd say that just cannot be true. It's extreme. It's fanatical. It's over the top. It's too good to be true. It surely cannot be true that a holy God should want a sinner like me with him, close to him. But it's in the Bible. And Jesus is here yearning and longing to embrace you, my friend, tonight. He wants us under his wings. And yet, you see, there's a natural resistance in men. He goes on to say, but you were not willing. All this he would do for you. But you were not willing. And this is the story of the world over, sadly, isn't it? People not willing to be gathered to Christ. What fools we are. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Men are lost. We often read on the back windscreen of a car, Don't follow me, I'm lost too. I'm sure you've seen that. Well, it's true, they are lost if they're not Christians. They are lost, eternally lost. As you are, my friend, if you're not a Christian tonight. Hellbound and hellbent, lost, helpless, hopeless. You cannot help yourself. You're powerless to get yourself to heaven. Christian husband or a Christian wife, but they won't get you to heaven. You may have Christian parents, but they can't get you to heaven. You may have Christian children who pray for you, but they can't get you to heaven. It is not religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that will get you to heaven. And that comes through faith in Christ, through a spiritual conversion. A new birth, a new beginning. And this is what Jesus Christ is longing to give you. The tragedy is, as he says here, but you're not willing. I wonder how many here tonight are not willing. You know it's right. You know it's true. But you're not willing. What fools we are. Having eternal souls, which are doomed. Lives which are in ruin spiritually. Oh, you may be a respected member of society. You may be a good husband, a good wife, honorable children, hardworking, caring, respected in the community, but spiritually, in terms of your relationship with God, how real is it, honestly? Is it just religion? And not just a living, vital, spiritual relationship with the living, spiritual God? And there you are then. And what awaits you if you do not repent and change? An eternity without Christ, an eternity of misery and of remorse in hell. And Christ in love would rescue you and gather you and save you and forgive you and transform you and give you a whole new start. But you are not willing. Incredible. He is willing. We're not talking about a little insignificant man. We're talking about the Lord of the universe. We're not talking about Darth Vader in Star Wars. We're talking about the God who created the whole universe. The God who is. The God who always has been and always will be. The God who was there at the birth of the universe and will be there at the funeral of the universe. That's who we're talking about. He, even he, who is wholly beyond our greatest imagination. He who has a pure eyes even to look upon sin. He is willing to forgive you. He is willing to save you. He's willing to change you. He's willing to have you with him in his embrace, in his heaven. And you are not willing. Oh, dear friend, what madness. What madness. A woman some years ago, a lovely, godly Christian lady, had a drunken brute of a husband. She was faithful in living a Christian life in front of her husband. One night, as was his regular practice, he went out with his drinking mates and they got drunk. It was late into the hours of the night. And he boasted, as he often did, about his wife. And in this particular, he boasted that no man had a better wife than he had. Indeed, no one, he doubted, had a wife like his. And he could prove it. Even if they went back at that late hour, he could get her up out of bed, and she would come downstairs and she would make a meal for them. And they were all for taking it up, and indeed they did. They went back to his home in their drunken state, and he went upstairs and he got this poor woman up. She came downstairs, she made a meal for them, and she did it pleasantly. She didn't grumble. And eventually one of his man's friends said to her, "Why? We know the way he treats you. Why? Why do you do it?" Realizing that her Christian demeanor had had an impact, she said, "Well, you see, I prayed for him for so many years that he would become a Christian. And his heart has got so hard, I fear that he never will become a Christian. And that means that after he dies, he'll never know any pleasure at all in hell. There's no pleasure in hell at all. And so, I want to give him as much pleasure and as much happiness as I can during his brief time on earth. That's all the pleasure he's ever going to have." True story. You see, we are responsible. God would forgive that man. He saw the lovely Christian example of his lovely wife for years. But he hardened his heart. He would not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He wasn't willing. That's what Jesus says here. But you're not willing. I am willing. Shortly I'm going to go to the cross and hang upon a bloody cross for you. But you're not willing. I am. I'll forgive you. But you won't have my forgiveness. A young fellow had a number of Christian friends. He saw their Christian lives. He knew what they were. He realized they were different. They spoke to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. It troubled him. He moved his lodgings, only to find that his landlady was also a Christian. He couldn't get away, couldn't escape. Eventually he said to one of his Christian friends, so fabulous, where can I go to get away from Christians? Wherever I go, even my landlady is a Christian, I can't get away from Christians. Where can I go to get away from Christians? Oh, said the Christian young man soberly, there's only one place where you can get away from Christians, and that is in hell. There are no Christians in hell. Until then, you'll find that Christian people will always be different, and they'll always tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he knew. This is the point. He wasn't in darkness. He wasn't ignorant. He knew, but he wasn't willing. Said Jesus, but you're not willing. I'm willing, but you are not willing. My heart is full of love, but your heart is hard as stone. Does that apply to you tonight, my friend? Christ's heart is full of love. Oh, stony heart. Are you going to take that stony heart down into the grave? May God soften your heart, even tonight. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? People can be so hard. How certain it is that it is our fault if we're not saved. Your fault if you are not a Christian. And this will be very clear on the day of judgment. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. If you die without Christ as your Savior, you'll never be able to blame Him. He was willing to save you. You were not willing to come to Him. How amazing His grace and His love is. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I was hearing the other day an old man who, like many of us, become deaf. I'm going deaf, so I can sympathize. And he was very deaf. And he went and bought himself a hearing aid. A couple of weeks later, he went back to the place where he bought his hearing aid. He said, this is marvelous, he said. Marvelous, he said. I could hear a conversation. I haven't heard like this for years. It's opened up a whole new experience for me. I can enter in now and I can hear all that's said. It's wonderful. It's like a new beginning for me. Wonderful to be able to hear like that. Also, the man who sold him the hearing aid, that's lovely, isn't it? Must be marvelous for your family. Oh, he said, I haven't told them yet. I haven't told them, he said. And I've changed my will twice already. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. But let me tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ hears everything. He hears everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing you can hide from Him. Your thoughts, your feelings, your motives, your inner desires. He sees, He knows it all. He knows not only the best about you, but the worst about you. And yet He's never changed His will. His will is the same as it always was and always will be. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came, he says, to save men and women. He will never change his will. And he hears what you say about him. And he sees the hardness of your heart. And he sees that you're resisting, even as I'm preaching tonight.
You say, no, 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 I won't have this Jesus. I won't change. I won't bow the knee. I won't believe. I won't repent. I won't go to him and ask for mercy and for salvation. I won't do it. And he sees that. And he hears that in your heart. But he hasn't changed his will. His will is, the moment you do believe, he will forgive you. The moment you call out to him, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If only you call, if only you bow the knee, if only you believe, if only you turn from your sin. His will hasn't changed. We see here Christ's repeated offers. It certainly is your fault, my friend, if you are not saved. How often he says, I've longed to gather you. How often? It's not just once. It wasn't just once that he was concerned about Jerusalem. How often he says, it's been in my heart a long time. How many years have you been upon the heart of Jesus Christ? You've been upon his heart, my friend, for a very long time. How often he says, and I longed to gather you. How often has my heart gone out to you? How often has my gospel gone out to you? How often has my message of love gone out to you? Oh, Llangollen and the people of Llangollen, how many times have you heard the gospel preached? Are you hard and careless and indifferent, treating your eternal soul with contempt, treating my love with contempt, says Jesus. See what he offers you. It was in the press recently, Richard Branson, the owner of Virgin Airways, wanted to make an important journey in a hurry. And the only way that was open to him was a taxi. And he got hold of the taxi man and he said, would you please take me to so-and-so? I don't know whether it was the end of the day or whether it was too long a journey or what, but the taxi man refused. And there was no other taxi around. And Branson said to him, I must get there, please take me. No, said the man, I won't. I'll pay you double fare. The man still refused. I'll fly you and your wife to New York free if you'll only take me to my destination. The man refused. He and his wife had only recently been to New York and they had no desire to return. Said Branson, I will fly you and your wife anywhere in the world if you'll only take me to my destination. It was described as in the press as the biggest tip ever given. An offer the man could not refuse, and he took Richard Branson to his destination. An offer you cannot refuse. See what he offers you. Not just a double fare. Not just a trip to the United States, New York with your wife or your husband. Not just to fly you anywhere in the world. What does he offer you? He offers you his son. And he is as determined to bring his good news to you as Richard Branson was to get to his destination that night. He offers you his son. And you refuse. He offers you forgiveness for all the sins that you ever committed and ever will commit. And you refuse. He offers to give you a new start, a new beginning, to put the old behind and enter into a new life, and to be able to live with his help a Christian godly life, to become a lovely Christian man or woman or young person, and begin to live as you ought to live. And he offers you the ability to do that and the help to do that, and you refuse. He offers to be with you and to share your life and your home and your marriage and your family. He offers to bring you peace and strength and courage and joy. He offers to help you and lead you and guide you through life's difficulties and problems. He offers to be with you as your friend and your Lord and your Savior and the lover of your soul right through your life. And you refuse. He offers to be with you during the time of your last illness and death. And you refuse. He offers to take you across the river of death into heaven, into glory, into paradise, into his presence, to be with him forever and forever and forever. And you refuse. But you were not willing, said Jesus. Incredible, isn't it? I don't know what a mathematician would make of it in terms of logic. But the fact is, it is true. The human heart is hard. and stubborn. I said at the beginning that the gospel is often hard, hard-hitting. It hits us. But I think you'll see now it's not the gospel that's hard, really. It's your heart that's hard. My friend, that's where the hardness is, in your heart. He would forgive you, even tonight. Gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you're not willing. A story told of a farmyard where hens, particularly one little hen, ran around scratching in the straw. A sight we used to see years ago when I was brought up on the farm, as I was. I was a farmer until I was in my 20s. A very familiar sight in those days, not quite as common today. You do occasionally see a hen running around in the farmyard. This little hen often did found a corner somewhere in a rick or something like that and laid her eggs, a clutch of eggs, and brooded them and hatched them and then ran around the yard with her chicks. And if there was any danger, perhaps a rat or perhaps a hawk, a sparrow hawk flying over, and she'd call her chicks to her and they would come running under and she'd spread out her broody wings, as it were, and cover them all. Amazing how many can get under, 10, 15, even up to 20 can amazingly find their way under a hen when she's all fluffed up, when she's broody. Amazing, but she manages to cover them all. And one day in that farmyard, there was a terrible fire. When the fire was over, the farmer and his family walked through looking at the damage, assessing the damage. It was a heartbreaking scene. And there in the middle of the yard, he saw a heap which he recognized as the charred body of the old hen. As he got up to her, he just kicked her with his boot. And underneath, sheltered and protected and safe, were all the chicks, still alive. She hadn't budged. She'd stood her ground. She could have escaped, of course, and flapped her way out of the yard, but she didn't. She stuck there, gave her life, and all her chicks were saved. I set before you tonight a charred, burnt, suffering Saviour, one who went to a cruel and an agonizing and a bloody cross. And he did it for people like you and for me, who don't deserve it. And more amazingly, don't appreciate it. And more incredibly than ever, aren't even willing to say thank you and to respond. Is your heart so hard tonight, my friend? A suffering Saviour, a crucified, dying, but thank God, a risen, a living, reigning, glorified Saviour, a wonderful Saviour. Is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me, and he is. And tonight, he's in this place, and good news is being proclaimed in this place. Good news of a Saviour who tonight is calling you, whoever you are. Whether you're here for the first time or you come Sunday by Sunday, whether you're young or old, whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you come because you wanted to come or you come just to please a nagging husband or a nagging wife or a nagging member of the family or neighbor, it makes no difference. The fact is you're here and good news is being proclaimed to you. Not by a preacher, but by the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and telling you that Jesus Christ cares about you. He's not just sorry for you, just to pass by on the other side and say, well, never mind, I'll leave you there. No, no, he's concerned about you. He loves you. He died on a cross to save people like you. And tonight he's calling you to turn to him, to say a prayer to him, to lift your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I have kept you out of my life for years. But tonight, I want things to be different. I'm calling out to you. I'm praying to you, I'm asking you to open my heart, to soften my hard heart, to change me, and to enable me to begin the Christian life. If you will lift your heart to Jesus Christ in prayer, he will hear. What is required is that you come to him personally, in your own heart. No minister, no preacher can do that for you. That you come to him in your own heart in prayer, admitting your sin and your failure, and your need of him. Thanking him that he died on that cross to take away sin. And trusting him, believing in him, putting your life in his hands, trusting him as your Saviour, that he died there for you, and giving him your life, asking him to take and make you a new person. And that's got to happen between you and him, in your heart, in prayer. May the Lord come to you and enable you to do that. We're going to have just a moment of prayer now before I close the service. Can I urge you? I can't do any more than that. There's no psychological pressure. There's nothing like that at all. You may go out totally hardened, and like the people Jesus said here, you're not willing. Well, that's between you and him. But maybe you are willing. And maybe the Lord has shown you his love tonight. Then you pray to him. Lift your heart to him and seek to trust him as your Lord and your Savior in a moment of quiet prayer. Let us all pray.